Dun, 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 dun. Such an epic video. Well, good morning, First Free. How you doing? Very good, very good. Last service was a little sleepy. You guys are already doing better, so congratulations. I'm going to blame it on maybe the leaf raking that they were doing or something. I don't know. But if we haven't met yet, my name is Kyle. I'm one of the pastors here at the church, and it's a pleasure to be here with you this morning as we continue to... go through the book of Daniel. If you want to go ahead and open up to chapter 10, that's where we will be this morning. And a theme that we have been using throughout this journey through the book of Daniel is about being faithful in exile. And as we've got a little a little graphic we'll throw up here on the screen, because the book of Daniel covers a span of a little over 70 years where we see Daniel and his countrymen, the Hebrews, they're a conquered people by the Babylonian Empire. They're then exiled there. And through the midst of their time there, God is refining his people's hearts through a lot of discipline and some really tough times. And then during this period, the Babylonian Empire falls to the Medo-Persian Empire by the ruler by the name of Cyrus. And in the midst of the end of the book of Daniel, what actually is taking place by the decree of Cyrus in 538 is that actually the Hebrew people are actually allowed to go back and to begin rebuilding Jerusalem. The book of Ezra 1 through 4 kind of details some of this that we'll talk about a little bit later. And in the midst of all of that, throughout this reign of two empires, the main person who we're looking at, the author of most of what we believe the book of Daniel is a guy by the name of Daniel who's been given this very unique place in society, because through the Babylonian takeover, he's one of the chosen and selected few, by no coincidence from God, to be one of the people that's educated and trained to go in and serve within the king's courts. And then he becomes a very sought after voice, not just under Babylonian rule, but even under Persian rule. Because of his character and his diligence and his honesty, even if he was gonna give a report that a king would not wanna hear, but also God had given him this ability to be able to interpret dreams and to say what the Lord was gonna be communicating through those things. And he had even given Daniel the ability to tell someone what their dream was, even if no one had even told him before. So it was this really interesting way in which God is completely ordaining all of this to happen. One, to be able to tell foreign and pagan kings about who he is as the one true God, that the other gods that they are serving are false gods. And in fact, I would say the worship of demons, Deuteronomy chapter 32 would say. And then also, God is using Daniel as a mouthpiece to his countrymen to remember the promises that God had given them and about how their time in Babylon would not be for forever, that at some point in time he would go and reestablish them in their land. And so as Daniel and his countrymen are seeking to live forward through this span of over 70 years, although there are promises to come, they're in this like waiting room, if you will, at times throughout the book where God has said what will happen. And they're living faithfully onward, yet they're in the waiting room of what will take place. And my guess is, for most of us in the room, you've been in a waiting room before that you didn't want to be in. Maybe it was a literal waiting room at a medical center or a hospital. Maybe for others of you, that's not the waiting room that you've been in that you didn't like. You're just in a season of life that felt like a waiting room. And you're like, listen, I know who God is. I know what God says. And maybe I know the things to believe, but I am just in this waiting room right now that I just don't want to be in anymore. And sometimes in the waiting room, what happens is our mind begins to wonder, how much longer is this going to be? What's this journey going to be like to the other side? What's this gonna cost of my comfort, of my patience, my quality of life, or how's this gonna affect other people that I know? What if the timetables are not what I want? And man, I'm just so tired. I feel small. And sometimes the only thing that can really help us in those waiting rooms, whether it's a literal one or a metaphorical one, is knowing who's in the waiting room with us. And knowing who's for us, and knowing who will carry us to wherever we are going next, throughout whatever season we are going to face. And so as we walk through Daniel chapter 10 this morning, what we are going to see is that Daniel's, the visions that God had given Daniel, they're about the hope to come, and he's actually getting to see some of this come to fruition, but there is still yet more to come, and Daniel is just kind of in the waiting room of that, and it's feeling really heavy. He's tired. He's weary. He's grieving. He's mourning, and he's just needing to know that God is there. And to have, how to have wisdom and perspective and perseverance to continue to push forward, not just for himself, but for others who were there with him. And so while I wanna be very, very clear this morning that exactly what happened to Daniel may not exactly be the exact experience we have. I don't know about a messenger with this, you know, wild thing that, you know, comes, we'll read about later. I'm not sure that's exactly what going to be what happens if you just follow these three steps. This is what happens. This is how it works. No, I'm not. However, there are clearly things that I think that God is, there are reasons why God has given us this account. And I think that there are things for us today that we can benefit from reading it, thinking about it, praying through it, and seeing what God would have us to do with it today. So anyway, so what we're gonna do today is we're gonna talk about how to be faithful in exile. In the waiting rooms that we're in, we need to embrace and be led by God's comfort. And I know for some of you already, you might be checking out because it sounds like a Christian cliche, but lean in with me and let's go through this. Today we're gonna talk about three ways in which maybe we can kind of do this that we see from this text. And I'm just gonna go ahead and give you a heads up. Daniel 10 is a wild roller coaster, but I promise we'll get through it. So I'm gonna go ahead and read the whole chapter at once and then kind of explain a few things along the way that I kind of see in this text that I think will be good for us. So if you would, go ahead and go with me to Daniel chapter 10. Verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Cyrus of Persia, Daniel, also known as Belteshazzar, had another vision. He understood that the vision concerned events certain to happen in the future, times of war and great hardship. When this vision came to me, I, Daniel, had been in mourning for 3 whole weeks. All that time, I had eaten no rich food, no meat, no wine crossed my lips. I used no fragrant lotion until those 3 weeks had passed. On April 23rd, I was standing at the bank of the great Tigris River. I looked up and saw a man dressed in linen clothing with a belt of pure gold around his waist. His body looked like a precious gem. His face flashed like lightning, and his eyes flamed like torches. His arms and feet shone like polished bronze, and his voice roared like a vast multitude of people. Only I, Daniel, saw this vision. The men that were with me saw nothing, but they were suddenly terrified and ran away to hide. So I was left there all alone to see this amazing vision. My strength left me and my face grew deathly pale and I felt very weak. Then I heard the man speak, and when I heard the sound of his voice, I fainted and lay there with my face to the ground. And just then a hand touched me and lifted me, still trembling to my hands and knees. And the man said to me, Daniel, you are very precious to God. So listen carefully to what I have to say to you. Stand up, for I have been sent to you. When he said this to me, I stood up, still trembling. Then he said, don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before God, your request has been heard in heaven. I have come in to answer your prayer, but for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia has blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me, and I left him there with the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now I am here to explain what will happen to your people in the future, for this vision concerns a time that is yet to come. While he was speaking to me, I looked down to the ground, unable to say a word. Then the one who looked like a man touched my lips and opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing in front of me, I am filled with anguish because of the vision I have seen, my Lord. I am very weak. How can someone like me, your servant, talk to you, my Lord? My strength is gone. I can hardly breathe. Then the one who looked like a man touched me again, and I felt my strength returning. Don't be afraid, he said, for you are very precious to God. Peace, be encouraged, be strong. As he spoke these words to me, I suddenly felt stronger and said to him, please speak to me, my Lord, for you have strengthened me. He replied, do you know why I have come? Soon I must return to fight against the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. And after that, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Greece will come. Meanwhile, I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one helps me against these spirit princes except Michael, your spirit prince. Okay. I feel like that is the most honest place I can start. There's a lot there, and I know that in me talking about three things, there's maybe 10 other things you might want me to talk about. Might be better for a class than to try to fit in a 35-minute message. But here we go, because I think there's some really on-the-ground stuff for us to get here. And the first one is this. If we want to embrace God's comfort and be led by it, one of the first things I think that we see in this chapter really comes out of verses 1-3, is that you have to acknowledge your aches and let God use them. And just so I'm being crystal clear, I'm not talking about your aches of getting a little bit older, although I do think Romans 8 talks about that a little bit, the groans of creation, the groans that we feel. I'm not talking about those. What I'm talking about are the aches that we feel of not yet. I mean, God has given us his word. He has given us his promises. He tells us what's to come. I mean, you look at this chapter and a lot of it is the messenger reminding Daniel of these things that are coming in the future. It's all about the future, right? And sometimes we just have an ache for like, hey, here's why I know God has promised. Here's why I know God says it's coming, but I'm in the right now. And I'm kind of aching about it a little bit. I'm not really feeling it right now. So sometimes in view of what we know God is up to and where God is taking things and what God is going to do, we can have these not yet aches. There it goes. Other types of aches that sometimes we can feel is just the it's not right aches. I mean, are you with me? Sometimes you just look into our world. You look into your area, you look into our region. Sometimes you look into yourself. And you just got things that's like, it just isn't right. And I know that God promises that for those who trust in Christ, there will be a day and a time where all the things that are not right will be freed of. And a time where wars will cease and we'll be able to enjoy God unhindered. I just sometimes enduring the not rightness of myself and other people is just exhausting. And there's aches there. So what's Daniel aching about? I mean, it's clearly bothering him. It's been going on for 3 weeks. There's a couple different takes on this. I'll see if I can maybe figure out a way to weave a few of them together. Some scholars write about maybe he's got an ache because only 50,000 people have returned. You know, the decree by Cyrus the Great in 538, it's been given so they can go back and begin rebuilding their homeland. Only 50,000 go. I don't have a census for how big the Hebrew nation was at that point in time, but my guess is 50,000 is like throwing a chair off the Titanic. It probably wasn't the whole population, okay? So maybe there's a little bit of sadness there. Why? Why so few people? Maybe it's because some people had grown really comfortable in their Persian lives. I don't know. Maybe some people have become apathetic. Maybe some have been beginning to worship other false gods. We really don't know. It doesn't really say. What we do know is for the first 50,000 that do go back, the book of Ezra 1-4 tells us that it's not always smooth sailing all the time. As the people go back and they begin to rebuild, there's turmoil that comes from neighboring peoples who stand in opposition to them and what God is doing. And we'll talk about that a little bit more later. I think there's some serious spiritual things going on. It's not just earthly things, it's spiritual things. Then they're also dealing with their own issues, how they don't always get along, and about how they're sinful people, and sometimes they take advantage of each other. And although the book of Nehemiah takes place after this, man, you want to talk about a book that talks about how much infighting can happen within the people of God sometimes over dumb stuff. There's one. And so, like, maybe he's aching that a little bit, and somebody like, why isn't Daniel going? Well, he's like 80 plus years old, man. Give the guy a break. He's up there a little bit. Maybe, this is my opinion, maybe I think verse 2 and verse 16 allude to this a lot. I think maybe the reason that Daniel is aching is because the weight of the visions that God has given him, it's just heavy. It's a lot. It's all these things about the future, and like we were talking about earlier, how long is the waiting room? I don't know. Can you give me a clock? Can you put it in my phone? Can you give me an idea? What's that even gonna be like? Future wars? This isn't the last one. I mean, just there's just a lot going on there. And so maybe the heaviness of all that is kind of getting to him a little bit. I think it would on me. And something I don't want us to miss is that Daniel in his 80s, maybe he's just grieving because he's just seen a lot in his lifetime. From being taken from his homeland as a conquered people, seeing his countrymen as people he loved, try to be force-fed into this other system and beliefs and culture that opposed his God. And he's trying to hold on to the fact that God is sovereign, all this, and God had warned us, God said he would, and God said he'd be with us, but man, I didn't think it would happen, but it did. And so he's seeking to be faithful. He's just seen a lot, And as he sits likely in a residence built into one of the city walls, maybe it's actually facing the gates where the river comes in, I don't know. His heart's heavy. But in verses 2 through 3, struggling with words today. Do you see what Daniel does in this ache? Like, he doesn't just stay stuck and wallow in pity and in hopelessness. He begins to fast from fine meats and wine. And I know some of you are like, I'm already out. I'm already checking out. This close to Thanksgiving, ain't giving it up. It's not, you know, it's what the Bible says. It's what he was doing, not what you have to do, right? But he's given up fine wines. He's given up fine meats. He's given up facial lotion, you know, in an arid climate. You know, your face gets a little ashy, so that's kind of a big deal. Maybe not to us. You're like, Bed Bath & Beyond, I can totally give that up. Meat and wine, no way, right? So, but he's given these things up. And listen, there's nothing wrong with those things he's given up. But I think what's going on is in the midst of the waiting room and trying to have perspective and wisdom and hope and peace. I wonder, and I think, Daniel is just like, you know what? I don't want to numb myself with distractions. That I've got an ache in my heart. Give me perspective. Give me wisdom. Give me peace. Give me what I need that I maybe can't explain, that I need you to like bring to me when I'm thinking about all this stuff. Because remember, it's not just about what's going on in Daniel's life. It's also about God using Daniel amongst his countrymen. I mean, he's, by this point in time, I would have to imagine a lot of Hebrew people are coming to him saying, hey, like, how much longer? Like, God said he's gonna come through all this, right? Right? And so there's a lot taking place. And so Daniel, he's grieving, he's mourning, and he's fasting, and he's asking for perspective. And just to hit pause for a minute, I think it's a good question to ask us all in the room when we're having those kind of not yet aches and the it's just not right aches. What do you do? What do I do? You know, affluence can provide some pretty sweet distractions. Kind of take our mind off of things sometimes. And I'm not saying that it's bad or wrong to go and enjoy the good gifts that God gives in life. But if the reason we go to him is because we're always just trying to escape the pain and escape maybe that God would want us to go without for a season so that we could gain the insight and wisdom and peace that we need for ourselves and be a blessing to others, this might be a story to consider. Might be a passage to go back and read about. And so that's the way this chapter starts, right? Now, I have to tell you, the rest of Daniel 10 is pretty wild. It's pretty wild. And because as we go ahead and we read through the rest of this chapter, one of the things that we see is point number two, if we really want to be faithful in exile, we need to embrace God's comfort and let it lead us. Well, then we've got to recognize that there is a bigger story going on than we can really see. There's bigger things going on than we can really always understand or can really get our head around. A few questions that I would have to imagine some of you are asking as you're reading through the story is number one, who's the messenger? Didn't say a name. Who's that? And then the other question you might have been asking is, hey, would you like to shed some light on verses 12 through 14 and 19 through 21? I think I just saw like an angelic throwdown or something. Can you explain to me what's going on there? Well, let's go ahead and start with the messenger and just the vision itself. First thing to note is that verse five says that Daniel is the only one that sees these things. And I find it honest, funny, and so fitting that as Daniel begins to see this, his friends are like, oh no. And they're terrified and they bail, because I would just have to imagine if you knew him well and you knew the ways in which God had used him in the past, when you start seeing Daniel get big eyes, you're like, oh no, take cover. He's seeing one of those visions again. I don't know what's gonna happen next. We'll talk to him about it later. Just give him his space. Just let him, just give him his, you okay, bro? Okay, I'm good. We'll talk to you later. He's the only one that sees this, and this messenger that he sees between verses 4 and verse 18, he looks like a man, but he's obviously not a man. Because when Daniel sees this messenger, he drops to the ground. And some of the descriptors that were given is that he's like this interesting combination of the created order. Like he's beautiful, powerful, terrifying, and like got these elements of refinement to him, right? I mean, he's like a man, but he's dressed in linen, a golden belt. He's flashed like lightning. His eyes are like torches. His body a precious gem. His voice isn't like one voice. It's like a multitude. And his arms and feet shine like bronze. Okay. That's a lot to take in all at once. So who is it? I mean, the obvious church answer when in doubt is what? It's Jesus, right? It's gotta be Jesus. Now, they may be right. And maybe years from now, Jesus will tell me, Kyle, you big dummy, that was totally me and you totally missed it. Here's my reason for saying I'm not so sure. The reason is because in verses 12 through 14, it talks about how he has heard the prayers and he has seen the humility this messenger has from the Lord that Daniel has. And so he's come to bring this message. We'll talk about that more here in a little bit. But he gets blocked or stopped because of this spirit prince of Persia. And it's not until the archangel Michael comes that then he is able to go through 21 days later. And so like, to me personally, maybe totally wrong, I find this maybe challenging to believe this is Jesus, because I just think that that wouldn't be the case. Like I said, could be totally wrong here. Now, some of you might say, okay, well, Kyle, doesn't this sound a lot like Jesus though? He's telling him to not be fearful, to have courage, to have peace. And my answer to that would be yes, it does sound a lot like Jesus, but let's remember Hebrews 1:14. Therefore, angels are only servants, spirits sent to care for the people who will inherit salvation. Like they minister to us. They bring the words that God would have to say. And so if any event in scripture where we see an angel coming and bringing a message, whose words are they repeating? The Lord's. I mean, they're their own person and volition. They say other words besides just what God said, but the message that they bring, the encouragement that they bring, the promise that they bring is not their own. It's the Lord's. And so since their job is to be messengers of God to those who will inherit salvation, that they're gonna sound a lot like God. Now, is it the archangel Michael? Seems like that would not really work out, because he's another person in this encounter that is described doing other things. What about the angel Gabriel? Well, I would say because he's named in chapters 8 and 9, he's probably not the likely candidate here, because if you were talking about him in an earlier vision, why wouldn't you say his name here? Could it be, might it be, an unnamed angel? I mean, God doesn't tell us the name of every angel there is. So might it be just some unnamed angel? And to that, I would say that's probably where my lot would fall. Secondly, maybe it's Jesus, or maybe I'm just altogether wrong. And so that's as far as who this messenger is. Now there's this part of what the messenger brings. I'm gonna go to verses 12 through 14 and just reread this so we can kind of get reacclimated to it. I wanna talk about this for a minute. It says, "Then he, the messenger, said, 'Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and humble yourself before your God, your requests have been heard in heaven. I have come in to answer your prayer, but for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me and I left him with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now I am here to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for this vision concerns a time yet to come," hence the waiting room illustration. Now, if you're saying, okay, so this kind of sounds like an angelic throwdown or something, I would say, yeah, do I really understand the way that works or how that goes? Nope. I wish I did. I think there's some cool pangs that have been done in the past about it. But to a certain extent, it's just not something we always get a real clear picture of. But what I am certain about is that this Prince of Persia, this is not a video game, throwback, Assassin's Creed, any of you guys. Now this is not just some person. This is not just some human. This is an angelic being. And because this angelic being stands in opposition to God's message, because this angelic being stands in opposition to God and God's messengers that are going to God's people, because of those things, I would say it's not just an angelic being. I'd say it's a demonic. It's an angel that's rebelled against God. And as far as like how that all works, again, I do not quite know. But this isn't the only spiritual opposition that's mentioned in this text. There's also this one of the prince of Greece. And I promise I'm not punting, even though it's football season, but I am gonna hand it off to Adam for next week, because that gets explained more in chapter 11. And to some of you, the fact that there is spiritual warfare that takes place is not a surprise to you. For others of you in the room, you're like, wow, okay, I did not actually know that that was what was in the Bible. Well, this is not just something that's in the Old Testament. As we fast forward to the New Testament, 600 years after the book of Daniel, the Apostle Paul, the once persecutor, now pastor, he says this to the church of Ephesus. He says, "We are not fighting against flesh and blood and enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." You can also check out Ephesians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10 if you want to. It mirrors this verse in a lot of ways. It says a lot of the same things, so I wasn't gonna read it again. So there's like this definite ongoing, and until God closes the curtain on this meantime, there's just stuff that's in the spiritual realm that's going on that we can't always see it and we can't always understand it. But I mean, when you look at the brokenness of our world and what is worshiped and practiced and said as to be a good thing in some cultures, I mean, can't you gotta admit, maybe there's more needs than just better doctrine, societal reform. You gotta admit, maybe there's something really dark spiritually going on there. Strongholds that have been founded for centuries, millennia, where people are in darkness with no hope and with no light, walking in darkness, needing the king to come and to open their eyes. Because of this spiritual battle that we're in, again, the Apostle Paul warned the church of Corinth to be very, very cautious about what teachers they place themselves under, because he says, hey, listen, Satan masquerades himself as an angel of light. And guess what? Those who follow after him and those who say they belong to Jesus but actually don't, guess what they do? They masquerade themselves as teachers of light. And you're like, okay, what's all with all the light stuff? Well, light in scripture is always used to represent truth, to represent God, and to represent reason. So the spiritual war that we're in sometimes is not just about things that are very, very obviously wrong, morally and ethically wrong, that are affecting multitudes of people, sometimes just in the fact of what's even being taught about who God is and about who we are and what it means to be right with him. And this is why one of Paul's other writings in his letter to the church of Colossae, he says to be really, really careful if in your local church setting, there is someone that says that an angel has spoken to them and they have a word from the Lord. Truth of the matter is, it's never gonna be treated like this, right? But however, there are some people that are not led by God. They're led by Satan. You know what they do? They come in to bring division. They come in to bring infighting. They don't come to bring godly wisdom. They come to try to bring worldly wisdom that muddies the waters of who God is and what he says and what is beneficial and good for his people. And in my opinion, it's kind of cool we're doing a song, the Revelation song here today. I think that one of the ultimate highlights of the book of Revelation is the final ultimate triumph that God has over his enemies. We're no longer where who God is, what God says, or what God means. It'll no longer ever be able to be twisted anymore. And people suffer because of it. Because his final and ultimate enemies will be dealt with. And so, you might be saying, well, like, what does this have to do with Daniel 10, Kyle? You're just like, woo, where did you go? Stream of consciousness. Well, I want to say this first and foremost. Sometimes in a global and regional scale, these are the reasons why sometimes things can be so dark. As I said earlier, it's not because of a lack of resources or societal reform or just needing better education. It's because of spiritual forces that are in play. There are nations, neighborhoods, and regions that have not yet seen the light of the gospel. And so they live in darkness, trying to blindly grope and feel their way through life with chaos and hardship going along the way. In regions like America, sometimes it's the way people twist things more so than if no one could really hear about Jesus. But I don't want you to miss this. Chapter 10 also reminds us that in the midst of spiritual warfare and the things that are going on, don't miss this. Your prayers are heard. Your aches are felt. You are seen, and it all matters. Did you catch in verse 12 where what triggered the messenger to come to Daniel? It was his prayers. It was his humbleness. You think Daniel felt heard for 21 days? Might have, I don't know. Might not have. Maybe you've felt like you've been praying about something for a lot longer than that. And you're waiting to hear from the Lord. But we'll talk about maybe some other ways in which you could hear that, not just through an angelic being here in a minute. But so like your prayers, your honesty, your disciplines, your yearning to gain comfort and peace by maybe giving up certain things so that you can gain things from the Lord just to gain perspective, it matters. And did you catch how many days Daniel had been fasting and how many days the messenger said he had been trying to get there? 21, both ways. Why do I say this? Your prayers, your petitions, what you do, it matters. So if you're in the midst of a season like right now, we reflect it's been going a while, keep praying. I'll get to this later, but please let us know that you're praying so that we can pray with you. And please don't be praying and going at it alone. And so this is why at First Free Church, there are certain things we take really seriously. We take prayer really, really seriously. It's why we have a prayer wall. So, or you can email things in that, Adam, help me out. What is it? Email pastor.pastordfree.com. There's certain ways in which we take prayer requests because we as a staff and the elders of our church, we pray about all that stuff. It's not just used for wall decor so we can try to virtue signal that we're spiritual. We take it seriously. It's why we take evangelism seriously. It's why we take missions seriously. It's why we take you maturing in your faith seriously, because people that are maturing and seeing that Jesus is the difference in their life, they're the people that are aching for the things that God is aching for. And they're letting God use those aches to be involved in what he is doing in the world, even when it's too big for them to understand, even when it goes beyond what they can see. And even though we can feel so small to wonder what sort of a difference we could make as a person, if we got a group of people who are committed to maturing and aching together and petitioning to God about how he would want to use us, well, that's a church existing for a lot more than programming and potlucks, and we want to be that. And so I'd encourage you and invite you to join us in that. So I'll be honest, second point, a little heavy, a little all over the place. But to close out, I just want to get to our last highlight I want to talk about for Daniel chapter 10. And that's to be a person, if we want to be faithful in exile and we want to embrace God's comfort and be led by it, then we have to let God's comfort work its way around our lives. And here's why I say this. If you on your own time, I'll do this for the sake of time. If you read verses 7 through 11 and 5 through 19, you see this really interesting progression where Daniel is weak, he can't stand, he can't speak, he doesn't feel worthy to even be in this conversation that he's in right now with this messenger. He feels overwhelmed, he's not sure what to do. And in and through this, his interaction with this messenger, what happens? Does the messenger just give him a word from afar? No, the messenger comes close. He touches him twice. Daniel goes from feeling like he can't stand and trembling to standing on his own two feet. He goes from feeling like he can't speak to speaking freely. He goes from feeling like he's too small and he's not worthy to hear any of this to wanting to reply to the imperative commands of verse 19, where he says, have peace, be encouraged, be strong. There is a total change that happens in Daniel's person and in his posture and in his orientation in the chapter. And it's not just because he tried really hard. It's because he received and was receptive to the comfort, to the message that the messenger brought. And the other part I don't want you to miss about this passage that is so cool is that in what the messenger does say, he calls him the same thing twice. Did you catch what it was? I don't have this memorized as much as I need to. It's in verse 11 and verse 19. He says, you are precious. That can also render as beloved, an object of affection. It's this Hebrew word, kamad. And what's interesting about this word is it's a delight that's so strong for something that you better make sure it's yours, because if it's not, you're gonna wind up coveting it. And he says, listen, you are such a desirable and beloved person in God's sight. Don't miss that. Does he help him stand? Does he help him hear? Does he help him in his strength? Does he help him be sent? Yes, but all of that is out of the identity of who God says Daniel is, and is because God says so. Not because of how Daniel feels, but because of who God is and what God says. That's where Daniel gets his strength. That's where he gets his comfort. And the way that it works around, I've got to believe, because of the imperative commands of verse 19, I don't think Daniel thought what the application was this. Oh, wow, thanks for all that comfort. I'm gonna sit here on my balcony view, look out the gate, keep it all to myself. No, because that wasn't the voice, that wasn't the place and the position that God had given him. God had given him a place and a position to be his mouthpiece to God's people and to foreign kings and to tell of what God was doing and what God was up to. Now, where do we go with that today? How do we What do we do with that? Three quick things and we'll be done. First is this. Let your aches matter. And the aches that you feel, like, acknowledge them. Let God use them. Let God use them to draw you closer to himself. If your aches today is because you're like, Kyle, I just want to know God. I don't even know how. Like, you're saying some of this stuff. Some of this angelic war stuff's freaking me out. I don't even know what to think about that. Like, I just want to know God. Well, guess what? His name, just turn to Jesus today. That's the only thing you need to think about. It's the only thing you need to hear. All right? The aches that you feel or have felt or that you're trying to seek out about how to know God, how to be right with him. What do I need to do? What do I need to say? It's turning and trusting in the person Jesus Christ, who came and died as a perfect sacrifice on the cross for your sins. And because of what he has done for you, you're a beloved. So you need to turn to him today if you're here and you don't know Jesus. If you are a Christian, maybe you need to hear that same message that you're beloved. Just because you're in the waiting room doesn't mean that you're bad. Doesn't mean that God doesn't like you. Doesn't mean that not yet isn't for forever. Maybe you need to be reminded today that because you're beloved, God is sitting in the waiting room with you. And he's speaking comfort to you. He's speaking strength. He's sitting with you, maybe in a way that you can't understand or see, but he is. And secondly, I mean, in view of the fact that there's more of the story going on than we can always see, and maybe you're like, well, I would love to have a message like that come to me. Well, let me just ask you this. What if God's not gonna send an angel? What if he's gonna send a friend? What if he's gonna send someone in your small group? Well, you're like, well, I'm not in one of those. Well, maybe you should get in one. Like, well, you know, I don't share my problems. Well, maybe you should. Sorry, it's my personality. But like, it's just, you gotta have somebody to talk to you about this stuff. Because some of the opposition and turmoil that you feel, it's not just having a bad day. It may be legit spiritual warfare going on. You need to have your eyes open. There's a bigger story going on than what you can see. And let God speak to you and bring you comfort so that you can embrace it. And so that three, so that you can let it work its way around and how you see yourself, how you see people, where you see yourself in your workplace, how you see yourself in your family, how you see yourself in this world. That's what it means, in my opinion, to let God's comfort work its way around. It doesn't just stay here, it goes everywhere. You know, we don't treat God's comfort like it's just a file that gets uploaded. Now I'm cool, I'm good to go. I mean, I wish it worked that way. But a lot of times I think it comes like, we're just trying to be like spongy people. God just like pours his promises over us and we know we're gonna leak everywhere, but like, take some time to soak it in. And then as you go out in the course of your day, maybe you're just saturating your workplace, your family, and everywhere you go with the comfort and the reason, the perspective that God has given you. Man, that just sounds like an awesome day to me. So let's pray for that right now. And pray that God would send us out in that this week. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for the fact that you are our God who loves us. You are our God who calls us your beloved. You are our God who sits with us in the waiting rooms that can be brutal. And Lord, I pray that today that we would hear, that we would feel, that we would experience your comfort, that we would embrace it, and that we would seek you and what it means to let that work its way around this week and to be a voice of your kingdom light and salt to our families, to our workplace, and to those who you've placed in our circles of influence. We pray these things in your name.